Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 165.
Most churches have at least one senior saint who is considered the seasoned citizen of the congregation. They are first to praise the pastor, first to encourage the elders and deacons, and the first to tear up during a baptism. In Sunday school, they are the ones who give the simplest answers, and yet, somehow, they have the most profound meaning. These are the Christians that have fought the good fight, kept the faith, and as they will probably tell you at least once a week, they are ready to go home. For them, the delights of this world have long since faded, and but for the joy of their family, both close and extended, all they really want to do is see the face of their Savior. In the Pilgrim's Progress, this is the land of Beulah, and for Christian and hopeful, they long to see their Savior. They have one final trial to endure, the trial of death. The sting has been blunted, but the journey of death can be long and hard. It can try our faith, and it can cause us to fear. But our Lord is faithful, and He will not let us go, even at the moment of death. So fear not, Christian, and remember, we will pass through the river and emerge on the other side to forever be with our Lord.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I'm pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Good morning, Rob. Or good day, Rob,
good,
I should say.
Good day. It is morning.
It is morning here,
so good morning.
But, you know.
That's fine. Well, right. Other people might be listening at other times.
Yeah, but I can say good morning to you and good day to all of you.
Yes. Right, right.
All of you listeners.
Right. You may say good day if you're in England in the 1920s. You may say that.
Yeah, I can't say it today.
No, you can't say that today. You know, I have to tell you, I'm thinking of rethinking my eschatological position.
You did? You are?
Well, yeah. I mean, the dispensationalists might be right. I mean, there was an alligator in Chicago. Did you hear about that? In Hummel Park,
yeah, there's
an alligator. And tourists were flocking to see this alligator. It was like an actual tourist attraction.
That's a good word, flocking to see, so alligator can go get the birds, right?
Well, he was eating something.
Well, finally, though, they closed it off.
They did.
Finally.
No, they did capture. I think actually there was.
Oh, did they capture it?
They did capture it.
I don't listen this morning.
I think they captured it this morning. I think like there was a tourist from Ford or something, and it took us a week to figure out how do we get this thing. And the tourist just went, well, you just grab it like this and pulled it up by the scruff of the scales and, you know, hauled it off.
Scruff of the scales.
And somehow they got it. I don't know.
For news, do not come to us. All right.
So, I mean, alligators in Chicago, that's definitely a sign of the end times.
Sign of the end times?
Yeah. It's got to be.
Someone decided that they thought it would be a good idea to have an alligator as a pet.
That's exactly what happened.
Realized it got a little too big. And you know what? I won't tell anyone about it, but I'll throw it into a pond. A local pond.
It worked, didn't it?
Yeah, I guess so.
It was a tourist attraction for a week. I mean, you never know what you're going to get in Chicago.
This is how we bring people in to Chicago.
That's right. This is how we keep them here forever.
Yeah.
I don't think it actually ate anybody, so...
Well, that's no laughing matter, because that does happen.
Although I think they're going to have to go count the ducks that are normally in the ponds and see how many are left.
Yeah, it's definitely decimated the whatever creatures were living in there, and snapping turtles and such are gone.
What are they going to take?
Well, we were gone for a couple of weeks, right?
That's true.
We had a fenced-in yard and a garden that was nowhere to, you know, nothing was eating it except for the local rabbit population.
Oh, so they were very thankful that you left them.
Yeah, we got back here and we found a rabbit and about six of its rabbit babies in an underground hiding place.
The warren?
Yeah, the what?
The warren.
Warren? Is
the
that
rabbit,
what they're called?
Rabbit warrens, yes.
Oh, well, that's a good vocab word. I didn't know that word.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I would have called it a den, but that's probably for wolves.
Well, I think I might have heard that they... So we can, like, dens are in Warrens, I think. But
oh, okay. So we had to move the little bunnies.
You had to move?
Yeah, like, move the bunnies.
Move the bunnies.
So that, you know, the beast wouldn't get them.
That would exactly what would happen. So. And you took the beast with you? Is that
we
correct?
We took the beast with us, yeah.
Oh, did you have, like, an actual trailer that you lugged
along? No, she was hanging out in the back seat in the van. It was great. She loved traveling.
All the kids huddled together in the front seat. Beast sat in the back.
No, our kids are not afraid of the beast like you are, Rob.
It's just huge. tries to devour anybody that walks in.
So on our last episode,
yes.
You made a kind of a, well, it wasn't cryptic.
You were cryptic?
But
you can say cryptic.
You like the word cryptic. Sure, you made a reference to an upcoming announcement. What is that?
Yeah. Well, I'm working on a new book. I've actually finished writing the new book. It is very different than my last book. It is not a not necessarily a theological treatise. It's more of a novel based on Pilgrim's Progress, based on the world of Pilgrim's Progress. My main character, his name is Coexist, and he comes from the City of Destruction. He leaves 2 weeks after Christian leaves. He's kind of following in the same footsteps. He goes along the same path, visits some of the same places, goes to some other places, some mentioned in the book. There's a couple of places that are not mentioned in the book that he goes to. And it's kind of a look at inclusivism, the idea that all religions really lead to salvation, or mm-hmm. all religions lead to God. All religions should be looked at on the same level and given the same importance. And it's through along the way, there's a lot of discussions that go on. That what I'm trying to do is I defend substitutionary atonement, defend the fact that Christianity is the only way. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm doing. I'm
right.
arguing for that, even though my main character, the longer he goes on his journey, the more convinced he is of all religions, all roads, many different roads. They all lead to the celestial city. We're all going to, God is love. Therefore we're all going to, be saved in the end. And, it's a fun book. Like I said, it's very much more novel.
Yeah. Yeah. Is it light? I mean, is it a light, like quick read, you think?
Yeah.
Okay.
I try to keep some of the same style mm-hmm. as Pilgrim's Progress, but it's definitely more of a modern work, mm-hmm. and I like it.
Yeah, but Bunyan couldn't have written this one because he didn't know about the bumper stickers Coexist.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So we have Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. We have The Celestial Railroad by Nathaniel Hawthorne. Yeah. And we have now what? The Journey of Coexist by Robert McKenzie.
Yes. And as of now, while the book is finished, it's being edited right now.
Okay.
There's a couple publishers interested. I might end up going with Amazon again. I mm-hmm. don't know.
Okay.
I will keep you updated.
All right. Well, we expect to be updated regularly then so that we have a publishing date so that we can all enjoy it. Sounds like fun.
It is, yeah.
Now, we've also come to the end of our journey here.
We have. We have.
The end of our journey with Christian. Oh, actually, I had a question about your book. You said Coexist leaves about 2 weeks after journey. Beyond points of reference that you mentioned and additional points of reference, do other characters that we're familiar with come into your book?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. But many of the same characters.
Okay.
Very different interactions.
Okay.
but yes.
All right. That sounds fun. Okay. Okay. Back to Pilgrim's Progress now. And we are in the last section.
Yes. This is the last episode.
This is the end of the journey to Christian or to, the Celestial City.
Yeah. And it's been great for us. One of my favorite books, but even mm-hmm. even going through it this way, I've learned a lot more.
Yeah, me too. I mean, I've read this before. I had a class on it in college, and I'm definitely getting much more out of it this time through. I was more of a young Christian, of course, then, and obviously younger in many other ways. So this has been much better enjoyment of this book this time through.
And for all the listeners out there, you guys have given us some great feedback and been very appreciative. I know that some people have started using the book for Sunday school, adult Sunday school, and I think that's great.
Yeah, and there are other resources beyond these, of course. Yeah. And so take advantage of those. There's other takes on it. And
yeah.
It's enjoyment.
So it's interesting now that we, Christian faithful, we're hopeful, they finally make it, you know, to the land of Beulah. And what Bunyan seems to be doing here is he's giving us kind of two ways to experience our later years. One way is the caution, then that's before they actually get to Beulah, where they've been in Christianity for a long time now, obviously Christian longer than hopeful. But yet they're at the place where they can still fall away, or at least they can still doubt. They can still go through trials. They can, they kept forgetting what the path.
It's a place where their faith is still tested.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even at the end. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. But even before they actually get in the story, before they actually get into Beulah, mm-hmm. you know, that's where they're going through, the place where they become forgetful and they just want to sleep. They want to become lethargic.
Right.
And as Christians get older, that's a real danger to just become lethargic. We go to church, we read our Bibles, we've been there, done that so often that we can get to the place where we just kind of coast the rest mm-hmm. of the way. And that's Bunyan's kind of warning about that, which we've talked about in the last couple episodes. But now he's putting them in a place where we're supposed to be. As we get older in the Christian life and in age, we should be getting to that place where we delight in the things of the Lord, and there's a sweetness even to basic, you know, you go to Sunday school and you hear a lesson on a passage that you've heard 15 different Sunday school lessons on, and you've heard it preached 45 times, and you've mm-hmm. read it all, and yet you still have that loving engagement where it's a blessing to you, and there's a newfound longingness for God himself, for Christ, for our Lord. Even though you've gone through his word how many times, you've heard how many hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons, and yet instead of it being lethargic in your life, it becomes sweeter. It becomes the greater longing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the language that he uses to describe Beulah gives us that sense, because there's that sense of sweetness. The language is right. Whose air was very sweet. This is to describe the country mm-hmm. of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant, the way lying directly through it. They solaced themselves there for a season. Yea, here they heard continually the singing of birds, and saw every day of the flowers appear in the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. In this country the sun shineth night and day, wherefore this was beyond, you say, beyond the shadow of the valley, mm-hmm. the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of the reach of giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much as see Doubting Castle. Here they were within sight of the city they were going to. Also here met them some of the inhabitants thereof. For in this land the Shining Ones commonly walked, because it was upon the borders of heaven. In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yea, here, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so did their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn and wine, for in this place they met with abundance of what they had sought for in all their pilgrimage. Here they heard voices from out of the city, loud voices, saying, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him. Here all the inhabitants of the country called them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord sought out. Etc. It actually says etc. there, but it almost sounds like they're there,
right?
The land of Beulah sounds like the description is this is it. There's nothing else,
right?
It's interesting.
Yeah, it's this delight that as it also says that God or the King has made this place for pilgrims, but also for his own delight, and he rejoices when pilgrims are there resting and feeding upon the word and we're told that pilgrims there are so affected by the beautiful place and the food that is given and the rest that they receive that they talk about the things of the Lord even while they're asleep. Mm-hmm. And so it's this 24/7 consuming of a delight in our Lord.
Yeah, that was interesting about the sleep part, right? Yeah. They talked more in their sleep about the things of God than they did awake. It was like, wow, I hope they're getting good rest.
It's just, let's just saturate it into their subconscious.
I mean,
everything about their thought, everything about their longing. And we know this. What happens when we're kids? You know, there are certain things that we are rightfully so engaged in and love. And then we get older and we think back to some of the activities that we did when we were younger and we're like, I enjoyed that, but that's silly now.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's the things of children.
Right, exactly. Right?
And you want to move beyond the things of children and when you're an adult, when you are mature.
But even when you're an adult, there's certain activities that you partake in maybe when you're in your 20s that you're like, oh, this I love doing this. But then you kind of get tired of it. And you know, this is just benign things. Even if you like playing a game, or if you like a certain food, if you play the game all the time, eventually you can get to the place where you're kind of tired of it. And same thing with food. And the Christians here were given this view of people who have lived the life of a faithful Christian, and they've lived in this world. And you know what? The pleasures of this world, nothing against them, not talking about sin, I'm talking about just wonderful things that are in this life, they've actually paled in their minds. They've no longer do they hold the same joy that they once held. Now, our Christian and hopeful, they just long to see Christ. They just long to make that final, they're in a great place, they're in a wonderful place, they're past their trials. You know, it says what, Doubting Castle and Giant Despair can't touch them there.
Right, right. They're beyond them. That's great. Can't even see Doubting Castle.
The Valley of the Shadow of Death cannot touch them there, which is really interesting since they're about to die.
You're right.
But the Valley of the Shadow of Death can't touch them. Mm-hmm. That's really an interesting contrast that he does there. And I think it's just showing us that even when Christian was going through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, it was the shadow of death. He wasn't dying. It was a fear of death. It was a fear of the way that this world can destroy us. That's what he was really struggling with. And so now that can't touch him here. And there's a like you were saying, it's almost like they're there. Yeah, it's almost.
Right, but not quite
there yet.
Right. And in that regard, I think what you were trying to say in your opening this morning is that at the maturity of the older saints who find rest in their God with a simple faith, right? Because it's a childlike faith, even in their adult age. When we say childlike faith, that is not a negative.
No.
That is the highest honor that the Lord gives, right? We need to have a faith like the child who rests in their father's arms. Yeah. And the mature Christian, as they have grown older, has more and more fallen into the arms of their Savior. And as you say, we know the adult saints, the mature saints who have, all I want to do is see my God. Mm-hmm. All I want to do is see the face of my Savior. We've seen them, we've known them, and we have been blessed by them, even in the simplicity of their faith. Yeah. And they've gone on before us to see their Savior. They've died, and they've died well. Mm-hmm. It's that leads us up to death itself in the story that Bunyan gives us here.
Yeah. Yeah, you'll find, and I'm thinking of certain senior saints that we know and or that I grew up with, and they've been through trials, they've struggled, that's done, and that's actually why you'll find more compassion with them when younger people in the church stumble, when they're caught in sin. There's this sweetness in their compassion that they have because they've lived that life. They've stumbled. They've sinned. And they know other people, lots of other people who walked away from the faith. And so they're going to be encouraging. And it's just, it's a different kind of encouragement that you get from these older saints, mm-hmm. where when you're younger, especially here we are, you know, we're teaching elder, ruling elder, pastor, elders,
minister.
Here
and
we
elder.
Are, minister and elder. You know, kind of in the trenches where mm-hmm. everything's coming
middle-aged.
To us. Yeah. And we're dealing with things at a much more intense level. And the senior saints are kind of looking at things like, yes, this is sin. Something comes up in the church. Yes, this is sin. And it must be dealt mm-hmm. with biblically. But there's where we go to, look, this is very serious, and you know, by God's grace, we can get through this. And they're just saying, you know, honey, we have Christ, and yeah. He's our Lord forgives, mm-hmm. so repent. And it's just this calmness of mm-hmm. that we don't have.
Yeah. Well, sometimes the language of I remember being used in seminary. I'm sure it's used all over the tyranny of the urgent mm-hmm. becomes yeah. for us something that we can easily fall into mm-hmm. And the crisis of the day becomes something that overwhelms us, or we don't have the as wide of the perspective of the senior saint that has almost, you know, we might say seen it all, right? Mm-hmm. And yeah. is able to look upon it almost, right? We might say with the eyes of God, and say, you know, yeah. It's in His will. It's God's sovereign care is over it. Not one hair will fall,
yeah.
Except He is the one who has ordained it to be. So we're okay.
Yeah,
we're okay. Right. So given this,
yeah.
Does it give us a sense of is Bunyan helping us to understand how we interact with the elderly in our churches and the senior saints that God has given to us in our multi-generational congregations, right?
Well, I think his point, mainly in the story anyway, is to show how we should try to get to that point, mm-hmm. that we should strive for that. How that should resonate in the church is that we should have a respect for those people, and loving respect, not just for their age and for their place in life, but for their testimony. And we can draw strength from the fact that, you know what, you can make it to the end mm-hmm. and still be a faithful Christian, somebody who loves Christ. We can gain the help from the fact that they've, you know, and they can tell us about trials that they lived through and they endured and how we can make it. You can get through trials. You can, well, you're talking about the tyranny of the urgent, but there's also that terror that comes over us when we're either sin mm-hmm. or maybe not sin, but just something that's going on in the church that is ripping the church apart. Actually, these have always happened, and they can be overcome. And when we're in those situations, we don't feel like they can be overcome. We feel like this is the worst thing ever, and it's not going to stop. It's right. not going to get better. But we can look to people like that, and they can counsel us and say, "No, this happens. This happens." Now we have to deal with it. It's not that we just push it under the rug, but we can gain just some peace,
yeah.
from their testimony.
Yeah, and just by way of another plug. I mean, go back to Theology Simply Profound TSP 114.
Okay.
Right, and that's our interview with Brian DeYoung,
right, yeah.
and Honoring the Elderly, A Christian's Duty to Aging Parents. Right.
Is that the name of the book?
Yeah, Honoring the Elderly, A Christian's Duty to Aging Parents, a book by Brian DeYoung, one of our pastors here in the OPC, but in our Presbytery of the Midwest,
right.
Ministering in Sheboygan, Wisconsin at Grace OPC. And a helpful book, mm-hmm. and one you can listen to that by going to reformforum.org /TSP114.
Yeah.
And you'll find, find that there.
The honoring of the parents.
Yeah.
And that, you know, we're a family within the church, so we have that same kind of parental honor mm-hmm. for the seasoned saints. As, you know,
yeah, it's not exactly what we're talking about, but it's tangentially connected. Mm-hmm. So I think it's helpful.
So Christian hopeful, you know, living this you know, monastic style of life in this garden, you know, mm-hmm. and longing to see Christ. There's all over the place are these angels, the shining ones. And it talks about them moving in and out of the garden. And at some point, they come to Christian and faithful, or Christian hopeful, and they say, to follow them. And they lead them on. They're leading them to this river. And you know that here it is. Here's the final trial that they and we will have to endure. And, as a pastor, Bunyan would have counseled people through death. And some of the most helpful books written, mm-hmm. and sermons given regarding people dying and people on their deathbed, actually the Puritans are really good at that. And they had a strong emphasis on dying well, that we should always strive to die well with a firm testimony. Because it's scary. Facing death is scary. Even if you've lived 90 years, even for the people that say, oh, I just wish I could go home. I'm ready to go home. I'm 87, I'm frail, and I just want to see my Lord. Then they're brought to that place where they're actually dying, and it's natural to have that fear. And so there is that last trial.
Yeah.
And you always hope I hope that when I come to that, mm-hmm. that I will die well, that right. I will die with a true testimony and a hope in Christ rather than a fear for the end of this life.
Yeah, we're told that there are two more difficulties. You have but two difficulties more to meet with, and then you are in the city.
Right, right.
Right? And then we're told that Christian says, I saw in my dream that they went on together till they, or Christian didn't say this, the narrator does, till they came within sight of the gate. Now I further saw that betwixt them and the gate, right, the gate to the city, mm-hmm. was a river. And there was no bridge to go over. The river was very deep, and at the sight thereof, or therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much astounded. But the men that went with them said, you must go through, or you cannot come at the gate. The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, right? Can I get around this? Can yeah. something be done that I don't have to go through this? To which they answered, yes, but there hath not any, save two, to wit, Enoch and Elijah, right? Just being permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall unto the last trumpet shall sound. The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in his mind and looked this way and that. But no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were all of a depth. And they said, no, yet they could not help them in that case. For said they, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. They then addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters, the billows go over my head, all his waves go over me, Selah. The Selah there threw me when I was reading through it again. I'm like, that's a thing from like a music marker in the Psalms. So what's that for?
It's when you start quoting and you want to make sure you get it all in there.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting. Here it is. You talked about this is the final trial of their life.
Right.
The last trial is actually after they die. And here's Christian's faith. I mean, didn't he stand against Apollyon?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he make it through the valley of the shadow of death? Yeah, it did waver in Doubting Castle, but he still made it out. It's still yeah. the word of God brought him out. And so here he is. He's been living in this wonderful place for a while now, and he has a conscious of a lack of faith at the end, that he steps in, it's like walking off a cliff face, and he starts to sink.
Yeah, it gets deep for him.
Yeah.
And This is one of those parts of the story that I kind of,
Yeah, I don't think it fit quite with the character.
Well, go ahead.
But yeah, I don't think it fit. Yeah, not quite with the character, especially with what he's been saying about how they've been living in Beulah, and they want to, all they want to do is see the face of the Lord, and you know their faith is strong.
Yeah,
and so Bunyan is using this as a way to help show a Christian when he's dying,
right?
Who is overcome with fear,
yeah,
and a Christian who is dying that is just has no fear whatsoever,
right? Just goes right through on shallow. Yeah. So you have the deep,
right.
You have the deep, and you have the shallow. And just before this happens to Christian, he says, you know, for those with little faith,
yeah,
it gets deeper. For those with great faith, it's shallow, right? So you just walk across. But what my question is, you know, theologically here, the substance of it, is even those with little faith,
right,
are, we're told in God's word, right, the faith of a mustard seed are strong as can be before the Lord.
Right.
And so it's a,
well, yeah,
I know it's a storyline.
It is. Well, it is. And I think actually it's deviating a little bit from the storyline, because even if we look at their conversation that they had with little faith, you know, he is somebody that lives his life never being able to get over his
sin.
Failure and his sin, but he's still Christian and he'll still make it to the celestial city. But Christian is contrasted against little faith as somebody that did stand up, that did not fall at the time. And so now to bring him to the place where it seems like he has little faith is kind of a contrast to the character. But Bunyan, as he'll say at the end, don't worry about the story.
Yeah, right.
Just worry about, just take the spiritual truth that's in there. So he's more worried about that.
And, at this moment,
And but, so he's, well, I'm just going to say, he's probably has, I'm sure he has, been at the bedside of people who were strong Christians in life, and then as they're dying, panic.
Yeah. Yeah, I get that. And I don't want to take away from the Pilgrim's Progress that we've enjoyed so much. And I don't want to take away from that aspect of it. But I also do wonder, though, if the standard for dying well, which we all want to, is become so high that that we look at someone who isn't dying well and we wonder if they're not a Christian,
right?
Yeah. Right? Someone who is scared. I mean, are we meant to take away here as Christian, as it gets deep from Christian, that he could lose his faith?
Oh, no,
and I don't think we're meant to take from that, but I think you could read it like that, like, oh goodness, that something is wrong with Christian here. Where it's nothing is wrong with him, he gets scared.
There's nothing that indicates in the story at this part that he could lose his faith. He struggles mightily, and he's helped through in this case with, by his friend, but he is helped through.
Yeah,
and it just doesn't seem to indicate that he's ever going to actually lose the faith. And when you go back again to the storyline of Little Faith, you know, if there's somebody that would have lost his faith,
it would have been Little
Faith. But he doesn't. And Bunyan's very clear that he has not lost his faith. I think he's just trying to give a contrast of the hopeful walks across. It's like up to his ankles.
We read from Christian and him feeling as though he's sinking. What was Hopeful's experience?
He
we didn't read from
had
that.
Had no problem. And he was going through, and to him, he is still filled with that joy and that peace that they had in Beulah. And as he walks across, his eyes are fixed on the celestial city and where they're going. And Christian, he starts to have visions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, and is sinking down. The moment he steps in, he's going out. He cries out for help.
Yeah.
And Hopeful grabs onto him, and it says that he basically drags him across. You know, as he is walking across, I mean, he had some water, but almost on solid ground.
Right, right. Do you get it? I was just I'm wondering here. Jesus and the disciples crossing the sea of Galilee. Yeah. Right, Jesus is there walking, and he's on the surface. Right, and Peter gets out of the boat, and he's.
Everything's good at
first. He's good, and then he's like, gets scared, and he sinks down. I wonder, you know, if there's any imagery. It just popped into my head.
Could be.
Lack of faith, and he sinks, but Hopeful with this strong faith just mm-hmm. walks right across, yeah. with, you know, like you said, as though it's just up to his ankles.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, with Bunyan had been in the military, although it doesn't seem like he saw really any action, but he knew soldiers. And there are some soldiers that go into a battle that need to have that encouragement and almost need to be dragged in, and others that just run to the front of the line. And so there's a different courage that they have. And I see that here. That's what I had been thinking of was the soldier aspect. Mm-hmm. But it could be the Peter aspect is really interesting. I like that as well. Courage to go. We have to endure this. If the Lord comes, then we are those who are alive will actually escape this, which is a blessing. But until he comes, we all must understand that we will go through death.
Yeah.
And experiences will vary between us. And so it's perfectly fine for us to pray now, Lord, when I come to that place, may I have great faith. May I have peace.
Right. To find rest in the Lord during that moment. I love Hopeful's interaction with Christian right after what I read a moment ago. He says to Christian, "Be of good cheer, my brother." And it's just good language. Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom. And it is good, right? I mean, and Christian goes back and he says, "I don't," you know, and it takes him a little while, but he's there.
He starts to feel it as he gets to the bank, side. Bunyan actually tells us why Christian endured that. Why did God allow him to endure a crisis of conscience as he's going across this lack of faith? And what Bunyan tells us is that even mm-hmm. through this, God was teaching him to have greater faith. Even at death, this is building our faith that we have in Christ.
Right. And all I could really think about was folks in our congregation, people that we know going through trial, and this statement that is made by Bunyan here, that these troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God hath forsaken you, but are sent to try you whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distresses. You know, we've been going through James mm-hmm. at Westminster, and you know, we've gone through the general epistles such far, and you get all these forms of trials that the saints are going through in the early church, in Peter and in the epistles to Peter and the John epistles, as well as Jude. And now we're in James, and there's all that too. We were in Hebrews before that. And it's all about trials. It's all about the stresses and the troubles that we go through, and the way in which we respond to these things. And it's not that God has forsaken you. And you think of people who are in the midst of these things, and they do think that. And you get the sense that this is what Christian is thinking too, that has he forsaken me? I'm sinking. And the continued statement by Hopeful is, "My brother, you have quite forgot the text where it is said of the wicked, there is no band in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you." What a statement of relief and comfort that comes from Hopeful as he's sitting there looking, and he sees it on shallow ground. And here is Christian, I'm sinking. And yet now he's able to walk because of the words and encouragement of a good friend in Christ. And dear saints, let's do that, right? Let's help each other.
Yeah, no, it's good. I'm gonna bring in a little bit of conversation that we were having before we started recording.
Okay. Yeah,
because now they've made it through to the other side, and they've died, and now they're going up to meet the king. And it says that they had lost their earthly garments, so they were brought they're kind of brought up this hill
mm-hmm.
that, led by angels. But they went up as if they had no weight, is kind of what.
So they've left their bodies.
Well, right. And that's what I was going to ask you, because you were making the point before we were recording that you were wondering if Bunyan doesn't conflate the death, our death, but also with the second coming.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about that.
Well, I mean, as you read through it, it's as though, and it's good to point out that, okay, they lose their body, so to speak. Mm-hmm. They enter into the intermediate estate, we typically call it.
Right.
But it also appears as though they take on other garments, mm-hmm. which would be a heavenly body. And I don't have the reference off the top of my head.
We're told that the angel is telling them as they're leading them up there, and now what it's going to be like. And it says, you will eat from the tree of mm-hmm. life, you will walk and you will talk. And so there does seem to be maybe
the new heavens
body.
And the new earth.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And the imagery that he's picking up on there, of course, of the eating is what you get in Revelation.
Right.
And that Revelation imagery is of the new heavens and the new earth at the end there, and not of the intermediate estate. The intermediate estate is wonderful in its contrast with the earthly, but it is not the end. And we always have to keep that in mind. Death and entrance into the presence of our Lord, as you know, Paul talks about it in Philippians, while it is gain, it is not the new heavens and new earth with resurrected bodies. And that is the Christian's hope, the resurrected body. Yeah. Now, it is good. It's not a bad place to be, right? In the presence of Jesus, having the earthly garments gone off of us.
Right.
But we are created as a body soul.
Right.
And that is what we look forward to. And I was just, as I was reading, listening to this again, it just brought to mind, is he conflating these two things, meaning death, entrance into the presence and the intermediate estate, and then it sort of like smoothly transitions right into the everlasting glory of the eternal
state.
Yeah.
I don't think that he's going that far.
Okay.
I do think that you're right.
That he mixes metaphor.
That he mixes it. Yeah.
Okay.
So we do see that. There's some things that we actually will enjoy in the eternal state after the second coming. But he does tell them as they enter that you will come with the Lord at the sound of the trumpet. Mm. And there will be a judgment for those who are in Christ, into glory, and those who are not in Christ into eternal judgments. That is kind of a looking ahead to the second coming. But you're right that there are times he says things like eating of the, that's an eternal state thing. One thing he does there's a pet peeve of mine that,
okay.
And it's fine. And yeah. I mean, if Bunyan was sitting here and we were discussing these things, it's not like we would disagree.
Yeah. And again, this isn't stuff to take away from the story.
No, not at all.
Take away from the book. And we've enjoyed it so much, but.
Right, right. No, it's not even, it's that he talks about, that all those who are in Christ will enter into the city and live there, forever. Actually, and this is a pet peeve of mine with Christians, with Christianity.
Oh, okay.
It's not necessarily Bunyan. In Revelation 21 and 22, we're told about the bride, that the bride of Christ is being made ready for the bridegroom. And then John is told to look up to heaven. And out of heaven comes this city. And the city, is the 12 foundations of the apostles, and it has 12 gates, and those are made of pearls, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have this beautiful picture of this glorious city. But so often I hear people talk about how, well, we're going to be living in a city. We're going to live in this glorious city. And that's not the case. We are the glorious city.
Yeah.
The angel says to John, behold, the bride that comes down from heaven that has been prepared for the bridegroom. And then we get this picture of the city. We're the city.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it would be good if people could remember that we have an eternal life just as ordained by God as our life now, that we are looking forward to a reality that is in some way connected to us here. And I thought that was great the way Bunyan brought that out, that even in death, Christian is learning more faith. Mm-hmm. Now, when we are in our eternal state, we will no longer have sin. We will have we will have full faith. Why? Because we no longer will not see Christ. Now we will see Christ, and we will be blessed because we see him. There will be no doubt, no fear, and all that. But God has created us to live a life that we've been created for. And we've been created for enjoyment upon the earth, tending the garden or activity, work, some sort of productive activity, as Tolkien calls it, that we, sub-creation, we are sub-creators. So I think it would be helpful for people if they can see much more of a connection with what God is doing with us now and what we are being prepared for eternity. They are not two separate existences, different parameters in the reality, but we're still being created and prepared, and the trials that we go through now have something to do with the life that we're going to have then.
There's continuity and discontinuity, and sometimes one is more emphasized than the other, and loses the balance.
It's easier for us to think of discontinuity, that there's so much discontinuity that our existence then, that the, you know, I mean, you even hear people talk about, will I remember this life at all? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, yes, we will. Look at Moses and on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, right, that come up.
Yeah.
And they're talking with Christ. Well, they're talking to him about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know, in other words, the law and the prophets and their ministry is somehow connected to the ministry of Christ, and it's all interwoven together. Even after Moses died, Elijah didn't, but still after they've moved on into an eternal state where they were free from sin and all that. And I just, I think it's wonderful how Bunyan brought that out, that even in the death, that there's this building of faith.
Yeah. Maybe this question is related to that, but a little bit ago, I mentioned two difficulties and the building of faith. What is that second? The first was crossing the river.
Right.
And that's death. What is the second?
Yeah, I think it's when they have to stand before the gate and produce their certificate, their scroll that they were given at the cross. And
what does he mean by that? I mean,
well, I think the certificate is, and I'm kind of guessing here, actually, mm-hmm. if somebody can write in. It's been a while since I've listened to Derek Thomas on this. Mm. I do believe it's the seal of the Holy Spirit, that this is the mark.
Okay, the mark of the Christian.
Of the Christian. Although we are told at one point that I think there's a mark placed upon Christian as well. So it's just, I mean, you have to remember this is a story.
Right. We want to get to the substance. Yeah, so what do you think means by way of the substance of going on here?
Well, I think that when we die, I think Bunyan's trying to give us a vision of standing,
picture of something.
Of dying and standing before our Lord where because we are in Christ, we are good and faithful servants. Mm-hmm. And we know that at the second coming, that there's a public pronouncement made of those who are not in Christ, they depart because Christ has never known them. And those who are in Christ enter in the joy of their Lord, and they are pronounced good and faithful servants. And I think that Bunyan is trying to show almost an individual way that we understand that when we die, we stand before Christ, and we are told, you are a good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And for those who are not in Christ, will stand before Christ saying, but Lord, didn't I? Yeah. And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Yeah.
I think that's what Bunyan's doing here.
And that makes sense. And I think kind of like the evangelism explosion question that we, sort of like an entrance question into an evangelism conversation about, if you were to die today and you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom or my heaven, whatever the question, I can't remember.
No, that's right.
And so it's kind of setting up that kind of image, that kind of picture for us to get a sense of what's going on here. And that makes sense, especially with what comes a little bit later when another character we'll get to in a second comes up as
Yes. We're going to see that. And I think it's helpful for Christians to remember that When you're struggling, when we are struggling, and we're thinking, my goodness, how in the world could God have ever saved somebody like me? And we think, I am the lowest of, this is Paul, and I'm the least of the least of the Christians. And we think, I just, you know, I'm going to be happy to make it to heaven and be the doorkeeper. And everyone else that are obviously better than me can go and they can receive all sorts of rewards. And I'll be content just to make it in by the skin of my teeth. And that's how I think we can think about it when we struggle with our weaknesses and our sin. And yet we have to remember that we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to everyone who is in Christ. Every Christian will have that pronounced upon them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will not stand before Christ and have him say, you know, you're going to enter in because you're a Christian. I guess I'm going to let you in.
You could have done better.
You could have done better. Right. Right. You remember that one time when you, that is not going to be our experience. We will stand there. And again, I'm trying to help us visualize this. Our actual experience will probably be very different, but it's still true that we are the good and faithful servants. We enter into the joy that God has created for us. We enter into our reward. We are given crown of life, the crown of righteousness. And so, yes, we should struggle over our sins and we should seek to mortify them and we should seek to do better and we should never be antinomian and say, oh, you know, I can keep sinning. That's no big deal. No, no, no. But we also shouldn't go to the other extreme where we think of ourselves as, boy, I hope I can sneak in when Christ is looking the other way because I do not deserve to be there. He's going to take us and he's going to, you know, put his arm around us to be more metaphorical here. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he does that for every Christian.
Mm-hmm. And as they enter in, right, they, mm-hmm. they give the certificate, they enter in. And we see the narrator say, Bunyan says, now I saw in my dream that these two men went in at the gate, and lo, as they entered, they were transfigured. And they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and gave them to them the harp to praise withal, and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, enter ye into the joy of your Lord. I also heard the men themselves, they sang with a loud voice, saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And now just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun, and the streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. And there were also of them that had wings, and there answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And after that they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them.
Yes. See, here it is. I just want to be with my Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And then this is the narrator, right?
Yeah.
I'm dreaming this, but I want to be there.
Right. Right. And it's interesting that he doesn't end the story there.
Yeah.
It's really, that would seem like that.
It'd be perfect.
You know, I can almost see his editor looking at him going, you know, Johnny, baby, look, you know, you got a great ending. You sure you want to add on this extra little bit?
Right. End it on a high note.
Yeah,
don't you not?
That is
but
he
doesn't
exactly
end
right.
it on a high note. How does he bring it to an end? I mean, there's two paragraphs left after that.
Yeah. Well, we see ignorance. Ignorance who Christian and hopeful tried to, to help him. They tried to witness to him. They tried to teach him that he needed to enter in through the wicked gate. He needed to go to the cross, but ignorance would hear none of it, and he was perfectly happy with his way of salvation. And he has a much easier time going over death. He's ferried across. He doesn't have to get wet. He just gets across that river, and he goes up. But you know, it's interesting because he's not led up by the angels. He walks up, and he's met at the gate. And they say, where's your certificate? And he has none. Mm-hmm. So he ends up being carried away to hell. And that's how Bunyan really ends it.
Yeah. And that's, I mean, that's the when we mentioned the second trial or the second difficulty, mm-hmm. you know, it, having that sets you up for, you know, one who enters as they did, hopeful and Christian, and how someone doesn't enter. Mm-hmm. That you know, you're referencing that as maybe the mark of the Holy Spirit or the presence of the Spirit. We don't know exactly what that certificate is. You know,
right,
a couple
right.
of probably different interpretations, but he doesn't have it.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't have that, and we're shown the opposite. We don't get a description of what it looks like,
right.
and we only get a really brief description of the city. But we get that he goes the way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. And so I woke, and behold, it was a dream. Hmm. Finney. That's how he ends it.
Yeah.
There's the ending right there. The gates of hell, the city of destruction mentioned right there at the end.
Yeah.
Bringing it right back to the beginning.
Right.
Yeah. Kind of interesting.
It is really interesting. It's because he tries to show that there's two ways. One leads to heaven and one leads to hell. There's one road. There's the narrow way. And it's interesting with ignorance that that ending it with ignorance because of how Christian and hopeful were so they did whatever they could to help him see, and he was so insistent that he knew the right way.
I thought it was interesting that of all the characters that Bunyan could bring to the end, that wasn't going to make it,
right,
that he uses ignorance.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, just as you said, with regard to, it's one of the characters that the hopeful and Christian interact with most along the way. But it's because I think as well, he's ignorant. It's the ignorant man that we sometimes think, well, just because he doesn't know the right way, just because he's ignorant, shouldn't keep him out of the kingdom.
Right. And there's,
we should all.
There are true Christians who would teach that.
Yeah.
It's a misunderstanding of our own depravity. Mm-hmm. And another thing that when they talk to ignorance, he is the one that is the most sure in his own works. Mm-hmm. So he's ignorant, and that's his name, his ignorance, right? But he isn't completely ignorant. He thinks that his... as far as like salvation goes, he knows what salvation, he knows he needs salvation. He knows that he can't just not do anything that something has to be done for salvation. Both of those things are true. But he thinks that he's the one who has to do them. And he thinks he's done enough. So he's resting on his own works. And that's, I think Bunyan's trying to make a clear point that, if that's where you are, if you're at the place of trusting in your own works, here's your end. Mm-hmm. Well, I've had a great time going through Pilgrim's Progress with you. It's been fun.
It has been fun. Jinx.
Oh, man, I'm gonna buy you a Coke, I guess. It has been fun. It's a great work. Someday maybe we'll pick up the second half and we'll go through that.
Christiana,
yeah, which is also, I mean, you know, please, for everyone listening, go read the second part. Mm-hmm. It's excellent as well. But Bunyan does a great service to the church now, you know, 400 years, you know, ish later.
Ish.
it's still, I mean, this is one of those works that will continue to encourage Christians till our Lord returns. And it's just wonderful.
Well, once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. You find us at reformforum.org. And we do hope you enjoyed this time together in Pilgrim's Progress. We do enjoy hearing your feedback. You can contact us at mail@reformforum.org, or you can find us at all of the regular social media spots of Facebook and Twitter. And do also check out the church that Rob and I serve at westminsteropc.org. Or if you're in the Chicagoland area, can't quite make it to us, there are other OPC congregations, and you can find them at chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time is going to be in our my interview with Steve Nichols.
Okay, yes,
talk about Ligonier and Reformation Bible College and all the things that he's doing right now.
All right, excellent. Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.